We are going to continue with this study that we have, which is the book of Revelation. And last week we covered the first half of the chapter 13. So this morning we're going to cover the other half. So I'd like to read the whole chapter again, Revelation chapter 13. If you have your Bible, please turn to chapter 13, please. Revelation chapter 13, "Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and on his horns ten crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard, his feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. The dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. And I saw one of the heads as if he had been mortally wounded, and deadly wound was healed. And all the world marveled and followed the beast. So they worshipped the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like the beast, who is able to make war with him? And he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemy. And he was given authority to continue for 42 months. Then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. It was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. All who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose name have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundations of the world. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. He who leads into captivity shall go into captivity, and he who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. And here is the patience and the faith of the saints." Now we stopped here last Sunday, and today we are going to continue from verse 11. "Then I saw another beast coming out from the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. And he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence, and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. He performed great signs, so that he make fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And he deceived those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast, who was wounded by the sword and lived. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their forehead, and that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. All right, let us pray. Father, thank you for this chapter. Thank you for your holy scripture. And we thank you for the book of Revelation. Lord, there are so many treasures, so many things that you want to reveal unto us. And the purpose, Lord, is to help us to prepare ourselves to be ready for your second coming. So I ask of you, Lord, that you will help me to teach your word with clarity, authority, and power. And I ask, Lord, that your people will prepare their hearts to receive your word, that the word will not only be just for curiosity or for information, but it will change and transform their life. So I pray for the anointing to rest upon all of us, that we may gather together to sit at the feet of Jesus, to learn from him and to glorify him, Lord, in our life. So we commit this morning session to you in the mighty name of Jesus. We all pray, and all God's people say, Amen. Rick, just a quick recap in chapter 12 that we covered a couple of weeks ago. What happened was, in that particular chapter, the devil and all the dark angels have been cast down to planet Earth. And then in this particular sermon, I'm going to show you, and you will see how the devil is going to execute his final plan and hope to save himself from total defeat and judgment. So first, he's going to take control, full control of the whole earth through two persons, two beings. The Bible call it the two beasts. And in the last sermon, we've identified the first beast, and he is the Antichrist. And then he will become the world dictator for 3.5 years. Now, I'm going to kind of show you how, or I'm going to ask you a question. How is it that the whole world is willing to allow this beast, this Antichrist, to rule over them? Now, this is very unusual, and this is very unthinkable in the Western democratic world. And how is this going to play out in history, in the world scene? You're going to kind of gain an understanding after this morning's sermon. Now, in the previous sermon, we come to know that the Antichrist will be one of the most charismatic and gifted world leaders. And we have identified him to be very gifted. He is a great orator. That means he's an extremely smooth and convincing talker. And also, second, he's an excellent economic leader, able to solve the world financial problems. And then third, he is a military genius in the sense that he's able to lead an army to defeat an opposing army at great odds. And then in the fourth area, he is a very shrewd and very savvy political leader. And he is able to manipulate the people of the world. So bear in mind that during this period, all right, the previous six trumpet judgment, which was recorded in Revelation chapter 8, actually have been unleashed on earth. And the world will be confronted with many global and critical issues. The first one will be the pollution and contamination of a global proportion. This was trumpet judgment number 1 to 3, where 1/3 of the vegetation have been burned, and 1/3 of the sea turned into blood, 1/3 of the inland water system have been contaminated. And as a result of that, you have a pollution and contamination of a global scale that happens on planet Earth. The second critical issue that we'll face is what we call the world climatic degeneration. And this was the execution of trumpet judgment number 4, where 1/3 of the light in heavens were being cut off. 1/3 of the light, meaning the sun, the moon, and the stars. It was clearly written in that particular chapter that it has been curtailed. So this will drastically affect the global weather condition. And this is unprecedented. And the world global climatic conditions that we experience now, the change that we experience now, is nowhere compared or nothing compared to this one which is to come in the future. And the third thing that is going to be a major issue is what I call the global pandemic, plague, and death. And this in relation to trumpet judgment number 6, where 1/3 of the mankind on planet Earth died because of this demonic plague. And all the previous plague that we experienced, or we heard of it so far in the last decade, like SARS, like avian flu, coronavirus, Ebola recently, are really very, very minor in comparison to this coming demonic plague that is going to take place in the future. So these are the three big global issues that is going to happen in time to come, and it's going to become of global proportion. And then we also will have at hand a global financial problem. And this is also hinted in Revelation chapter 13, verse 17. Now, world financial crisis is something that we witnessed in the last 6 years. In the last 6 years, we witnessed at least two global financial crisis. The first one was in the year 2008, what we call the GFC, global financial crisis, caused by the collapse of big banks in the United States of America. And it nearly brought down the whole world financial system and the economy of the world. And then the second crisis that was experienced was 2 years later after 2008, and that was in 2010, and what we call the European sovereign debt crisis. And as you know, Greece was the country that almost went bankrupt. And this is unheard of in human history. And the same sovereign debt issue that is confronting Greece is also besetting countries like Ireland and other big economies like Portugal, Spain, and Italy, so on and so forth. Now, if not for the bailout of the European Central Bank and the International Monetary Fund, this country nearly brought down the whole financial system of the Europe, and also will bring down the whole economies of the world. And so these financial problems and crises that actually have been temporary shelved and really not solved. And many of these European nations are still heavily in debt. And then the third thing is of interesting note is this. The U.S. government is also heavily in debt. And to date, they have a debt of about $17 or $18 trillion. And that is a very, very high amount. We're not talking about billions. We're talking about trillions. And this is about to spiral out of control. So we can see that on the world scene, there are a lot of these fundamental financial cracks, you know, in U.S., in the world's largest economy, and also other developed nations of the world. These have not been fixed, and therefore a world financial meltdown is in the waiting. So now all these critical global issues are just setting up for the stage for the world to accept and to receive someone who is very gifted, someone who is very talented, to receive this person as their savior, as their world ruler, because he is able to offer solution to the world's problem. Now, whether we like it or not, this world, the stage is being set up for a one world government. And we have world organizations like the United Nations. We have regional blocs like European Union, the APEC, ASEAN, the G8, the G20, so on and so forth. And do you know that G20 was actually born out of the global financial crisis? And so the time will come when the world will be faced with a global issues of a catastrophic proportion and urgency, that a strong need for a one world government will arise. The time will come, and the Antichrist will then appear on the scene to hoodwink and to convince the world of his ability to solve all these pressing and complex and global issues. Now, because this Antichrist, he is a smooth talker, and he is a brilliant economic leader. He is very shrewd, and he is a very savvy political leader, and therefore he will gain worldwide support, you know, for his leadership. The nations of the world will unite to form a one world government and make him the world dictator. All right, and then now there is another sinister issue which I'm going to bring to your attention, and I believe that the devil is staging this thing behind the scene. We may not kind of fully realize, and it is the issue of terrorism. And since the U.S. and incident of 9/11, now the world leaders are actually totally at loss as to how to fight this security issue confronting the whole world. Now the root issue of terrorism is not terrorism. You must be very clear. The root issue of terrorism is actually religion. The devil is the one who sowed this evil teaching of the jihad war and inflamed the Muslim, this deep hatred in their heart, hatred for the Jews, hatred for the Christian, and hatred for the Western world. And he knows the end game that he wants out of this religious conflict. And the devil's end game is actually to forge a one unified world religion, a religion that worship him. And he will use another beastly person working in tandem with the Antichrist to achieve this particular outcome. So how is it going to come? Let's read on from Revelation chapter 13, verse 11 to verse 13. Now from here, I'm going to give you a verse by verse kind of exposition. So here, verse 11, it says, "Then I saw another beast coming out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spoke like a dragon. And he exercised all the authority of the first beast in his presence, and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. He performed great signs, so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men." Now, this second beast actually is what we call the false prophet. And this is clearly written for us in Revelation chapter 19, verse 20, and also Revelation chapter 20, verse 10. So, he is none other than the false prophet. And the Bible gives us a profile of this particular false prophet. First thing is, it says that this beast comes out from the land. Now, remember the first beast in the first half of this chapter, the Antichrist actually comes out from the sea. And in our last sermon, we all come or have established that the sea is actually a symbol of Gentile nation. And therefore, the Antichrist, you know, will be a Gentile. And land is actually the flip side of the sea. And therefore, land symbolizes the Jewish nation. And therefore, the false prophet is most likely going to be a Jew. All right? So, going to be a Jew. While the Antichrist is a world political leader, the false prophet is a world religious leader. So we see two differences. One is a world political leader, the other one is a religious leader. So number two is he has two horns. Now this does not mean that the false prophets will literally have two horns. Now horns, as we know in our last sermon, symbolize kings or kingly authority. Now he is not given political authority, but he is given spiritual authority. The spiritual authority of two officers of the prophet and the priest. And that is why he is called a false prophet. And that means he is a spokesman for Satan. And number three, he says that he looks like a lamb, but he speaks like a dragon. Now this means that outwardly he looks very much kind, he's very meek, but actually he speaks deceitfully like a dragon. So that means a wolf that comes in sheep clothing. And then the fourth thing is, what about his main job description? What is his main task? His main task is to promote a one unified religion and cause all the people on planet Earth to worship the Antichrist and Satan. This is in verse 4 as well as in verse 12 of chapter 13. Now, the false prophet will accomplish these things by amalgamating all the different religions of the world. Now, Islam, Christianity, Buddhism, Hinduism, and all other religions into one world unified religion to appease all religions and their followers. And this is how he will solve the terrorism problem. You know, he's going to appease all the different religious groups. So that is number four, his task. And then number five, he is given, you know, to authenticate his authority, he's given great miraculous power. And in the scripture, it tells us that he's given the ability to call or to duplicate Elijah's miracle by calling fire from heaven unto earth. And also, he's able to perform, you know, all kinds of lying miracles, signs and wonders on demand to deceive the whole world. And this is clearly recorded for us in also 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9 to verse 12. Now, bear in mind that we do not judge a prophet or ministers by the great signs, miracles that he performed. We always judge a minister by his fruit. That means by his lifestyle, by his character. So, brothers and sisters, I know we are all from the Pentecostal church, and sometimes we are very excited when we see great signs and wonders and miracles. But bear in mind that the way that we assess whether a minister is of God or not of God is by his character. So look at his track record in life. Has he ever, you know, is he very a person that exploits and manipulates the people? Is he a person that has got a good track record in terms in the area of finance, in the area of sexual morality, so on and so forth? So look at those aspects of his life rather than the big miracles and signs and wonders that he performed. So this is something that we have to watch out for. Now I'm going to continue. And this second beast, he's going to convince this false prophet, he's going to convince that the first beast, the Antichrist, is God by or through two pivotal miracles. And the first thing he's going to convince them is say, look, the Antichrist is resurrected from his deadly wound. That is proof number one. He's going to argue it this way. And then second thing, he said, look, the Antichrist is the only person on planet Earth who is able to kill the two witnesses. Now, we covered Revelation chapter 11 a few weeks ago. And we identified that God, during the time, the first 3.5 years of the 7 years, tribulation period, He's going to send the two witnesses. And these two witnesses are none other than the prophet Elijah and Moses. And it was also recorded that no one was able to kill them because God gave them supernatural power to protect themselves. And here, so after 3.5 years ministering on earth, God permitted these two prophets to be killed by the Antichrist. Now, so when He was able to kill these two prophets, the people will rejoice. Now, the unrepentant world, the people then, they hated these two prophets for two reasons. Because their message of repentance was highly offensive to them. It pricked their conscience. And second thing is, the plague that they suffer during that period was all blamed on these two witnesses. And therefore, because no one was able to kill these two prophets, and when the Antichrist appeared on the scene, he was able to, get rid of these two prophets, and therefore the people of the world rejoiced, and they're going to believe together with the resurrection and this particular incident. These are the two pivotal events that actually convince the world that the Antichrist is God, and they begin to worship Him. This is essentially what happens during that time. Let's read on, verse 14 to verse 15. And he says that he deceives the whole world who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and live. And he was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. Now, what is happening here? So, having convinced the world that the Antichrist is God, this false prophet will next introduce an image or a statue of the beast to be built and to be placed in the temple to be worshipped. Now, the false prophet was given, mind you, supernatural power to make this beast image to actually come alive, to have the ability to speak. And through this, the next thing he'll do, he will force the world to worship this image. And anyone who refused to bow down to worship this image will be executed. Now, though this image actually was made to resemble, or is made to resemble the Antichrist, actually, this is essentially a cover-up for the purpose of worshipping the devil. This image is actually an image of the devil, the dragon. So in other words, the false prophet's main task is cause the world, to deceive the world, and to cause them to worship two persons. The first person is Satan. The second person is the first beast, who is the Antichrist. Now, I want to show you with clarity, this is what happened. You may just, gloss over it last time. Last time when we read Revelation chapter 13, verse 3 to verse 4, I want to bring you to the attention, verse 3 to verse 4. Let's read. I'll read it. And all the world marveled and followed the beast. So they worshipped the, verse 4, worshipped the dragon. The dragon symbolizes the devil, who gave authority to the beast. The beast is the Antichrist. All right? And they worshipped the beast, the second person. So it's very clearly written that they worship two person, all right, during a period, worship the dragon, which is the devil, and the second is worship the Antichrist, who is the first beast. So now, at this juncture, the unholy trinity, the counterfeit unholy trinity, is complete and full operation on planet Earth. Now you have the counterfeit satanic trinity of the devil, the Antichrist, and the false prophet. Now, the devil has always wanted to be God and to be worshipped. Now, just to a quick recap of the history. Before the devil fell in heaven, he was a very, very high-ranking archangel. And he was bestowed with tremendous beauty, talent, and power, and authority, and wisdom. And he was in charge of one-third of all the angels in heaven. And what happened is he became proud, and he became puffed up. And then one day he questioned himself. He says, why should I be serving God, you know, when I myself, who is all powerful, you know, who is so called, who has the authority, who has the wisdom and all the beauty, he said, I myself, you know, should be God and worship. So he's saying that they should be worshiping me and not God. And so finally he managed to, now here, finally set up his counterfeit Trinity on planet Earth, and he's going to deceive a good number of mankind to worship him. And let us now kind of take time to compare and to contrast God's holy Trinity and the counterfeit satanic Trinity that is to come on planet Earth. This will help us to sharpen our understanding of the deception that is going to take place. So first thing is the God Holy Trinity. We all know that Godhead is comprises God the Father and Jesus the Son and the Holy Spirit. And so first thing is God the Father, he is the true God of the universe. Now, in contrast, the counterfeit satanic trinity, Satan, symbolized by the dragon, he is the God of this fallen world. And 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4 says that he is the God of this age of humanity, which will last about 6,000 years. So, even though so-called he became the so-called God, little g, of this fallen world, is through usurping the authority of Adam and Eve. No, it was not rightfully his anyway. So anyway, this is just going to be a temporal period of about 6,000 years. And then, now in contrast, of course, our God is the God of the universe, because in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, he says that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And our God is the God of holiness. He says that I'm a holy God. And in contrast, Satan is the origin of all sin and all evil. And of course, God the Father is the Father of truth and righteousness. And in contrast, Satan is the father of lies and sin. Now you read John chapter 8, verse 44. You know, Jesus begins to say that your father is a father of lies. You know, he lies from the very beginning, you know, from so on and so forth. Second, Holy Trinity, second person of the Godhead is Jesus, the Son of God. And we know the gospel story that he died and he was resurrected. And then he also ministered on earth for 3.5 years. What is going to happen to the counterfeit? The counterfeit is going to be, there's going to come about a person called the Antichrist, the first beast. And as I said, this dark angel Apollyon is going to incarnate into this person at a certain point of time. And this actually dark angel is the son of Satan. And what happened is when he appeared, he's going to be assassinated, or he's going to be killed in a war. And then 3.5 days, maybe 3 days later, he will be resurrected. So he's a counterfeit. And we all know clearly in the scripture, Revelation chapter 13, that this Antichrist is going to rule on earth for 3.5 years. So it is, you know, in a way, a counterfeit to what Jesus was doing. And third thing is the Holy Spirit. And then the job of the Holy Spirit, we all know in the scripture, in the gospel, is to come here to glorify the Father and the Son. Never to glorify, you know, himself. That is the main job description of the Holy Spirit, among other things. And then of course, all the miracle signs and wonders that is performed through human channel, but the source is the Holy Spirit, is done to bring them to God. Now, on the counterpart, the satanic trinity, the third person, is going to be the false prophet, which I read to you from verse 11. And what did he do? You read that particular job description. He's going to make people to worship, you know, the Satan, which is the image that was constructed, worship the dragon, and also going to worship the Antichrist. So you begin to see the counterfeit. And then the next thing is, he says that he will perform, he's given, you know, great miraculous power, and he's going to perform miracle signs and wonders, but these are lying miracle signs and wonders. The objective, the purpose is to deceive the world, so that through this one world religion, they will all worship this particular false god. So, again, the scripture backing is 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. You're going to read, these are lying signs and wonders. So now you begin to see how this world event is going to play out, you know, in the last days before Jesus comes back again. Now let's continue verse 16 to verse 17. What does he do? He says he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their forehead, and that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Now, the Antichrist is going to further consolidate or solidify his iron grip over all the people of the nation by introducing one world identification system for everyone. Now, if you want to be part of this one world government, you must have an identification mark. And it will be electronically stamped on your hand, right hand, or on your forehead. Now, only people with this identification number or mark will be able to buy, to sell, or work, or receive any medical or social or government-related services. Now, I just want to pause and give you a very strict warning. Christian is never, never, never to subject themselves to receive this mark of the Antichrist. Because once you receive this mark, you have sold yourself to the devil, and it will be a point of no return. You will lose your salvation. The Bible is very crystal clear on this particular point. So even for non-Christian, if you ever live in the time and you have relatives or friends who are with you, and when this is introduced, all right, you better tell them, don't take this mark. There is still time for them to run for their life and hope that, you know, they will find a refuge somewhere in the mountain or in the wilderness. I'll talk about this later part of my sermon. So, this is what is going to happen. So, this is an advance warning to every one of us who will, if any one of us live during that era. And I believe that it's going to be either my generation time or my children's generation time. And then the next thing is, there is very much speculation as to what this mark or this particular number is. Now, over the last few decades, the government of all nations of the world have some form of identification kind of number for every citizen. Now, in Australia, the government introduced cards like Medicare cards, the number that is associated with the card. You have passport numbers, you have Centrelink numbers, and others. And so these are some form of identification number to facilitate the rendering of any social services. And even in many countries or nations like Singapore, Malaysia, we already have what they call, they already have a national identification system. That means they are required to present their identification card or number for any government or legal or banking services that they receive. And therefore, for decades, we know we have been using also different types of cards, whether it's credit card or debit card or cash card, to transact, to buy, to sell, to receive whatever goods and services, you know, that we need. And then, of course, without realizing it, we are already being conditioned gradually to embrace the use of identification card for our transaction that we do in our normal day-to-day life. So in time to come, it will not be difficult for the whole world to accept this. Now, we all carry so many cards, and sometimes, it's a bit confusing and puzzling. You have so many cards and so many numbers and so many, what I call, passwords. And therefore, it only seems logical that the next major step that is that we go and we, or rather, with the, to introduce a single national identity number to do all our transactions, whether it is, you know, Medicare, whether it is the government services, or whether it is our credit card with the bank. If you just have one number and one password, you know, it will solve the problem. So there are two technology today, all right, that is about ready to fully implement a one world foolproof identification system. Now, the first one is what we call computer technology. We're all very familiar. We've been using it for a few decades. Now, this is 100% ready to implement it. But you need another technology, and the other technology is what I call biometric science. And this technology is about 90% ready. Now, what is biometrics? Just to explain to you, biometrics is a science of uniquely identifying a human's true physical characteristics. Now, in biometrics, currently there are the two most reliable way of identifying a human being is electronic fingerprint. All right? And then the second is the iris recognition. The iris that is on your eyeball. Now, the third form of identification is what we call the facial recognition. Excuse me. Now, current research so far show that this third method is not as what I call reliable as the other two. Now, even in the some ATM, bank ATMs in some of these advanced nations, banks are already using electronic fingerprint. There's no need for you to put a card. You know, you just put your fingers on that scanner, and then off you go. They identify with you. Don't even need a password because your fingerprint is unique, right? So this is a foolproof way of identifying you. And the other thing is, many Western countries like Europe or even Australia, they are introducing or they are encouraging you to use iris identification when we re-enter the country. You know, from our overseas travel at the airport terminal, I have used it a few times. You just look in front of the camera, and then they take a snapshot of you to identify you. And this is the iris identification. And then, of course, we all use smartphone, and some of these smartphone, this security feature of fingerprinting now, a sign-on is already available for you to gain access to your personal smartphone. And also in recent years, some mobile companies are doing research in getting a very thin layer of what we call electronic wafer to be stamped on your skin. And this is called bio stamping, as shown on this particular diagram. Now, the idea is they try to invent a smartphone. Ultimate objective is to get a smartphone imprinted on your hand, so that we can do away with carrying a smartphone. So that when you talk, you just say, you know, Dao Irene Chia. Then you it goes. And then you're able to talk. So, you know, or I don't know how it's going to be worked on a forehead, but nonetheless, the technology, they're trying to research on this, and perhaps this will be used one day, you know, for this, what we call this one world identification system. So you can see, now, incidentally, it is also found that the best location to place such a biostamp would be in the area of the what we call the hand and the forehead. And if you look at all the technology, you know, it is always centered upon the hand or the head. All right, you already can see. So, incidentally, the best location to place a biostamp would be in the area of a hand or in the area of a forehead. Of course, the main reason would be the ergonomics, a convenient location, and also it is a reliable spot for auto power charging these devices, and that comes from the heat of our body. So mind you, this book of Revelation, you know, is not an old-fashioned book. 2,000 years ago, this book was written, and there is no way that Apostle John, you know, can imagine that such things are possible. Nonetheless, he saw what was in the vision. God told him to write this, and this was written down. Electronic and biotechnology was non-existent then. Therefore, this writing of this holy scripture is wholly inspired by God. Then we come to verse 18. He says that here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. Now, what does this verse mean? Now, the Bible is written in two languages. Old Testament is written in Hebrew, and the New Testament is written in Greek. Now, in the alphabet, in the Hebrew or the Greek alphabetic system, there is a number that is associated with an alphabet. So take, for example, the Hebrew alphabet system. I believe there are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet system. And so one is associated with their A, and two is associated with the B, and three is associated with their C. And then when you spill over to 10, it becomes, after 10, is 20, 30, 40. So they have this numeric system with those letters. So essentially what it says is that, so is the Greek alphabetic system. So what he's saying is, whatever the name of the Antichrist is, whether it's in Hebrew or in Greek, one of those names, in either Hebrew or in Greek, the total numerical value of that name, all right, will add up to 666. This is essentially what it means. And therefore, the Bible gives us another means of identifying this Antichrist. And then another aspect of this is, of course, the number 6. And we know that in Bible numerics, 7 is a number of perfection. You have 7 days in a week. You have 7 colors in the rainbow. You know, God created the earth and completed 7 days. So 7 is a number of perfection. And 6 is a number of what I call one number short of 7. And also, therefore, it shows that it is a fallen nature of man. It shows that of imperfect nature of man. And also, on top of that, on the 6th day, God created the beast and also God created the man. And therefore, this number 6 is 666 is representing the satanic trinity of the three person, the devil, the Antichrist, and the false prophet. So that is another dimension to this, which I just explained. So at this point in time, I'd like to highlight to you the parallel between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Now, the Old Testament is not just written for fun, because a lot of actual story, historical content in the Old Testament, they actually, certain portion of those story, it is an illustration of the prophetic things which is to come in the last days. So I have highlighted this many times in my sermon. And when we went through the book of Revelation, each time I bring you back to the Old Testament, you always remember that. So here, I'm going to bring you back again to some little story in the Old Testament. And that little story comes from the book of Daniel chapter 3 and chapter 4. And you can see the parallel between this worshipping of this triple six of this image and what was recorded in Daniel chapter 3 and chapter 4. Can I have this one more click on the slide, please? Thank you. Now, in Daniel chapter 3, or in Daniel, in the beginning part of the book of Daniel, there was a king called Nebuchadnezzar. Short form, I call him Nebu. Alright? Now, this monarchy is called absolute monarchy. That means he has absolute power over all his kingdom. And what happened is, one day he became very proud, and therefore, this story about pride turning a man into a beast. Now, he became a beast. You read it in Daniel chapter 4. Now, and then what happened? He demands worship, and he begins to worship an image, and then he gives an instruction, a mandate. He says, anyone that is in my empire, you either bow down to this image or you'll be burned. You remember that particular story. And therefore, there were 3 Hebrew boys that refused to bow down to this image. Now, by the way, this image, if you carefully study this image, it gives a description of this image that King Nebuchadnezzar constructed. He says that the dimension of this huge statue is 60 cubit by 6 cubit wide. So you can see that there are 2 6 in this dimension. The 6 coming from the 60, and then the other one is the breadth of this statue, which is 6. And then at the same time, he says that during the worship of this particular big statue, there were this so-called worship service, there were 6 musical instruments. Now, when you go and read Daniel chapter 3, verse 5, verse 10, verse 15, you will see there are exactly 6 musical instruments. Now, I want to kind of caution you. In the New King James Bible, there are only 5 instruments. You need to go back to the old King James Version. You read, they have missed out 1 instrument. I don't know why they have missed out. But so I'm trying to tell you is that every word of God, right, has got significance. If you ever leave out a particular word or verse, you know, you miss out some of the treasure. So sometimes we need to read different versions. But if you can read the old King James Version, old KJV, you'll find that there are 6 instruments. Essentially, this is alluding to the fact that this image has got a number, has got a name. And that number, the mark is 666. So when we come to the New Testament, this story that was a little story that was illustrated in the Old Testament is now being played out in full form in the last days. You are an antichrist, a man, he becomes a beast, right? He becomes a world dictator. And then if you can recall the story of Lucifer, the original angel, archangel, you know what happened? He was proud and he becomes a devil. He becomes a beast. So it is like a replicate, you know, of what was played out, you know, what became of him was played out on earth. And then second thing is Revelation chapter 13, he installed the first beast, who is the Antichrist, and then he kind of a make through these two beings, first Antichrist and next false prophet, he demands the world to worship the image, you know, the image that was constructed, and then he gave an order, you accept it or you'll be killed. So it has a parallel with the story in the book of Daniel. So you begin to understand why we need to read, you know, both the Old Testament and the New Testament. And again, this particular beast, we read just, you know, seconds ago or minutes ago, that the number that's associated with this beast is 666. 666. And then, so what is the issue? The issue is this. Men either worship Jesus, who is the express image of God, you know, because we cannot see God physically, and Jesus appear, and from that, all the description in the gospel, you kind of have an image of how God is and who God is in terms of his character, in terms of, you know, how he carry himself out. You either worship Jesus, the express image of God, or any false image of the devil. And the false image of the devil is expressed in all the other pagan gods that you see. Different culture, you know, it's expressed in different form. So the main issue here is the contention of worship. Because Satan, you know, the Lucifer who fell in heaven, he always coveted worship. And therefore, always wanted to be worshipped. So the next thing is, during this period, alright, I just spoke to you about the Jews, the Jewish people that were in Babylon. They refused to bow down this image. And as a result, they were being persecuted. And then it will come to the last days, the same thing will happen. The Jewish nation, you know, will be against this as a whole. They will be against this. And the world is going to be totally, you know, against Israel. And the final world war is going to be fought at Armageddon, which is in the nation of Israel. Now, so in the last 3.5 years, the same scenario is going to be repeated. The Jews who refuse to worship the image will be severely persecuted, hunted like dogs. Just like in the time of Hitler, during the Holocaust, Hitler actually wiped out 6 million Jews. That was about 1/3 of the Jewish population then. Now, it is prophesied that this is going to be far worse than what happened before. And the second thing is, while the Antichrist, you know, is going to set up his political capital where? In Babylon. Alright? It's not going to be in New York. It's not going to be in London. It's not going to be in Frankfurt or one of the major cities of Europe. But it's going to be in Babylon. Babylon is in present-day Iraq. Now, Babylon has got spiritual significance. As I said, we'll come to it when we go to that particular chapter. Why he wants to set up his capital at Babylon? That is because he wants to unite, you know, the nations of the West with the nations of the East. And therefore, he puts that particular capital in Iraq. Oh, that is the main reason. But there are many other reasons. So this is good for the time being. And therefore, it will be the religious capital will be in a different place. And it will be in Jerusalem. So at this particular time, the Jewish temple would already have been built. And therefore, the image of the satanic worship will be set, will be set up in a temple in Jerusalem. And this event is, in the Bible, is called Abomination of Desolation and Standing in the Holy Place. It's recorded for us in Matthew chapter 24. So, now, however, the Jewish nation as a whole, alright, generally as a whole, there may be some who kind of succumb to him, but they will, generally the Jewish nation as a whole will begin to resist and rebel against the Antichrist after he set up this image in the temple, because this is considered an abomination. So Antichrist will now respond by force. He responds by force, and this is the opportunity for him to launch an all-out campaign to kill all the Jews who disobey. Now, killing all the Jews is a very strategic to the devil. You may not realize, if he can wipe out the Jewish nation, he can stop Jesus' second coming to establish his millennium kingdom on earth. Now, the question that we want to ask is, why is this so? Why is it so? Now, that is the reason. Now, first you must realize that the nation of Israel committed a national sin. And that national sin, I'm not talking about individual sin, a national sin. That means the sin as a nation. The sin is this. The national sin that Israel committed against God is this. They rejected Jesus as their Messiah. Alright, as the Jewish leadership rejected Jesus totally as their Messiah. And therefore, before Jesus went to the cross to die, he made this statement. He knows that he's going to come again. And he made a statement in Matthew chapter 23, verse 39. And I'll read it to you. He says, I say to you, that means to the Jewish leadership, he says that you shall see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Now, what is Jesus trying to say here? Jesus is, to paraphrase, is trying to say here that the leadership of Israel must acknowledge their national sin and plea for the Messiah return before he will come back again. This is the precondition. And therefore, the devil will hold God to his word on this. And therefore, if the Antichrist is able to kill all the Jews, there will be no Jewish leadership of the nation to plea for Jesus' return. This would have stopped Jesus' second coming to judge Satan, to imprison him and all his fallen angels, put all these fallen angels and Satan in the bottomless pit, and Jesus would thereafter establish the millennium kingdom on earth. Now you begin to see in history, in the Old Testament as well as in the New Testament, why the Jewish nation or the Jewish people is the most hated tribe in the world. You see, in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, it's because they try to wipe out the Jews so that the Messiah Jesus will not come. All right, because it was prophesied that he will come. And when he come to the New Testament, that now that Jesus has come and fulfilled what was prophesied, died on the cross, accomplished the task, what is his only hope now? The only hope is to wipe him, the Jewish nation out, so that the devil can hold God to his word, and he will not be able to come until, in a Jewish paper, the people plea for his coming. So you can see, this is the hidden agenda. And that's why in the New Testament era, in our era, the Jewish people are also hated. Time and time again, you have many leaders that wanted to wipe out the nation of Israel. Now we begin to see what is the reason. So here, therefore, Jesus, give all Jews, whether Christians or otherwise, living in Judea, clear instruction what to do when the Antichrist set up this abominable image of worship that stands in the Jewish temple in the holy place of Jerusalem. And that is why this verse is written this way. Matthew chapter 24, verse 15 to verse 18. I'll read to you. It says that, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet standing, that means this abomination object standing in the holy place, he says that, therefore, whoever he reads, let him understand. Then, he said, let those who are in Judea is in the province of, it's a major province, a province of, one of the provinces of Israel, and Jerusalem is located in Judea, for those who are not familiar with geography. And they say, those who are in Judea, flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not to go down to take anything out of the house, and let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. Now Jesus says that when this thing happens, alright, Israel will be in deep trouble. And therefore he says, let those who dwell in Judea, he says, run to the mountains straight away. Time is of the critical essence. Whatever they are doing, all right, out there, whether they are on the housetop or whether they are in the field. He said, there is no time for you to go back to the house to take any belonging or possession. Run immediately, you know, run immediately for your life. And then it goes on to say in verse 19 to verse 27, here it says that, but woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies, who are nursing babies in those days, and pray that your flight may not be in winter or in Sabbath, for then there will be great tribulation as it, such not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. So having a speedy flight is of paramount importance. And therefore, women who are pregnant or having nursing babies in those days, he says they will be in deep trouble because it will impede their travel. They're running away. And then he says, the next thing he says is pray that this event will not fall on a Sabbath. Why? Because on Sabbath day in Israel, all the public transports will be closed. And say that also pray that it will not happen on that day, it will happen during winter. Why? Because it is a wet season. Winter is a wet season and it will hinder their travel. And also their escape route to the mountains in the south, you know, will be through lowland creeks. And these creeks are dry most part of the year except during the winter season when the heavy rainfall comes. And then it will cause the creek to overflow and to flood. And therefore, it will make the crossing and traveling very difficult. This is why it gives the reason why not during winter. And it continues to say in verse 23, it says that if anyone says to you, look, here is Christ, or there, do not believe it. For false Christ and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect, to deceive even those who are Christians. He says, see, I have told you beforehand. Therefore, if they say to you, look, he is in the desert. That means Jesus, he says, the Messiah is in the desert. Or do not go, or look, he is in the inner room. Do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man be. Now, so they are warned here. Jewish people are warned here not to heed any of this deceptive rumor to come out of their hiding. Why? Because the people will say that, oh, the Messiah is already here. He is in the desert or he is somewhere, certain place. He said, don't believe them. Why? Because he said, Jesus' second coming will be very, very public. Everyone, everywhere, right, can physically see him just like the lightning flashes from the east to the west. And therefore, all those things that they talk about is lies, because Jesus' second coming will be very, very public. And that is the reason Jesus wrote all these things. So in conclusion, brothers and sisters, from all these prophecies that we have covered, we can see that all the current world events are culminating towards the second coming of the Lord Jesus. And therefore, as individuals, as the churches, we need to be sober and we need to be vigilant, to prepare and to be ready for his second coming. And may we be all found ready. And by ready, I mean is, you know, don't be so lukewarm in your faith. When we are ready, we need to live in righteousness. You know, don't go and fool around. Say that, you know, I'm going to enjoy myself. You know, Jesus is going to delay his coming. Don't be caught in that particular moment. You know, there's no, Jesus already gave us advance notice. So, make sure that you live a life of righteousness and don't be caught living in sin. And then the other thing is, be passionate, be faithful unto the Lord Jesus. This is how we prepare ourselves to be ready for Jesus' second coming. And therefore we pray unto the Lord. Lord Jesus, we welcome you. We welcome your second coming. And we all say, amen. Can I get the musicians to come forward? And we'll close with a song. Thank you. Let us stand and prepare our hearts to sing this song.
Jesus shall take the highest honor. Jesus shall take the highest praise. Let all the earth join heaven in exalting the name which is above all. For at His name every knee shall bow. Let every tongue confess He is Christ, God's only Son. Sovereign Lord, we give You glory now.
Oh, blessing. Name which is above.